you know, all week long, because I knew that this was coming, and I just started thinking about, you know, I don't think I really give normally Thanksgiving messages on Thanksgiving week. Usually I'm involved in a Bible series or something, just keep moving along. We've been talking about faith, and so obviously faith and Thanksgiving tie together. They really do, and I'll do my best to try to pull that together for you today. But I've been thinking about Thanksgiving all week long, and especially on Friday, because my week got kind of, I had a lot of things going on this week, and so by Friday, you know, I'm getting, like, I got to solidify this before Sunday. You know, and it started out, so I bowl on Friday mornings, you know, and I bowled terrible. I haven't bowled that good, I mean that bad, for a very long time. And I'm going, I'm like wrestling with my attitude and that whole thing. And I got outside, you know, to get in my car, and I heard this kind of voice inside, "How thankful are you?" You know, Thanksgiving is not about the circumstances of our lives. And having faith to live a thankful life is not about circumstances. It's about something that goes beyond circumstances. And every once in a while, that needs to be tested in our lives. And it will be tested in our lives. And I hope that can become a reality to you. Because I know that Thanksgiving week is not a positive week for everybody. Because it just brings to bear, especially in a world where there's so much brokenness and broken families and broken relationships and things like that, it brings to bear all of that brokenness during that time period. And it doesn't feel so good to many people. Those of you who come from broken families and broken situations, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You kind of wish somebody would take an eraser and erase these days off the calendar so you didn't have to face them. But the reality is even in those times, we can get through them if we discover a thankful heart. Thankful to live in the moment that God's given us. Thankful on how to walk with Him in the midst of things that are not, as Gary began sharing from the psalm that he read, in things that may be less than ideal, less than what we ever dreamed it to be, but finding God in those moments and learning to be grateful and giving thanks during those moments can transform our lives. Psalms 50 today. I'd like to begin with just setting a little biblical context for this idea of giving of thanks. And the one psalm that continues to speak to me dealing with thanksgiving and just the idea of being of thankfulness and gratitude is Psalms 50. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. You can either listen to me, and we're going to do an exercise of thanksgiving here in a moment, but we're going to just turn our attention towards thinking about the meaning of this thing. The Lord Almighty God, He has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty. God shines in glorious radiance. Our God approaches. He is not silent. Fire devours everything in His way, and a great storm rages around Him. He calls on the heavens above and the earth below to witness the judgment of His people. Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifice. Then let the heavens proclaim His justice, for God Himself will be the judge. O my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer. But I don't need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine. And I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Listen now. Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God. And keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you're in trouble. I will rescue you. And you will give me glory. Then he turns it around from verse 16 on, and it speaks a little bit about his judgment to the wicked and why there's judgment upon them. But then he ends this thing, verse 22 and 23. Repent, all of you who forget me. I will tear you apart. No one will help you. Listen now, he says it again now. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. I don't always feel like giving thanks. Doggone it, I don't. Do you? But giving thanks is more than a feeling. There's a statement in it. And that's what I had to rehearse again on Friday out of a silly thing like just bowling so poorly. Or having your car, break down. Whatever it is in your life. Giving thanks is a sacrifice. It's a statement that you make. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The book of Romans is a incredible book. It's the only New Testament letter. We were talking about letters on Tuesday night. My Bible study I teach on Tuesday night. And one of the people asked me, he said, these were letters? Actual letters that were written to churches? And every one of the Apostle Paul's letters, we call them books, we usually refer to them as books, but they're letters, the epistles of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, were written to churches, and they were personal letters that were written to specific situations. But the book of Romans is the only one where, like, the Apostle Paul, like, he has no problems that he's writing to so much in Rome as it is he's introducing himself and the gospel that he preaches. That's why it's one of the famous, most theological statements of the gospel in all the New Testament of the book of Romans. Is that Paul, instead of writing to a church to deal with problems there, he's writing to introduce himself and said, let me explain to you the gospel that I preach and how it affects our lives. And he begins by taking us on a journey that paints a picture of the downward spiral of man. But I want you to pay attention to the place of thankfulness here in this downward spiral when mankind fell off the planet Earth, so to speak, and fell into sin. Verse 18, chapter 1. But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. Carol and I have been reading through the Bible in a year of the program. Those of you who have been following, we've been reading the book Ezekiel for the last couple of weeks. What an incredible statements are there, written about the people of God, the nation of Israel, whom God called aside, reveals Himself to, gives His laws, and then in His face they almost said, we don't want to worship you, we want the gods of all the other nations. I mean, can you imagine that? Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God, and the people of Israel say, we don't know what's happened to Moses. I mean, this is less than a month has gone by. We don't know what's happened to Moses, and as for this God, we don't know anything about Him. So make us a God. And what did they do? They made a golden calf, copied after the gods of Egypt that they left and been delivered from. And then they make this golden calf and start throwing a party in front of this golden calf. What's motivating that? God who created them, who blessed them, who worked miracles to deliver them, and they say, we don't want that God, we want to worship a cow. And that's the history of the human race. They have no excuse for not knowing God. You know, in the 70s, I still remember before they really confirmed the idea of the Big Bang, you know, and there was all this theory about how our universe got made, and the astronomers were, you know, I mean, they were wrestling with this, and finally, they were coming to the conclusion, scientifically, that our universe had one point of beginning, the Big Bang idea. And this one astronomer wrote this article that became like famous. It was put in Time magazine. And he said in this article, and I'm just going to kind of have to paraphrase, I wish I had it to read it. I wish I kept it. Some things you wish you'd have kept. But this guy, he's writing and he's saying, all the evidence points to the idea of our universe had a beginning at one point and one time. Kind of mimics the Bible's idea of creation. And he said, and then he said these words, I don't care what the evidence point to, I refuse to believe that. Give us a God that we can worship, one that we can handle, one that we can, you know. An incredible thing. I don't care what the evidence points at, I will not believe in God. So Paul writes on, he says, yes, they knew God, but they didn't worship Him as God, now listen now, or even give thanks. They began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their mind became dark and confused. They didn't give thanks. They didn't pause to give thanks. Part of the downward spiral of the human race to fall away from God was we stopped giving Him thanks. Let's look at another one here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm not really trying to depress you. I'm just kind of take you on a journey here with me, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Really amazing how this description of mankind that Paul writes about in the last days so fits the days in which we live. You'll recognize this as I read it. 2 Timothy 3:1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. People will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. Everybody say ungrateful. Ungrateful. You can go on and just read through that if you'd like to read through that. But the idea of thankfulness is really written in the program. And it's out of which flows sort of relationship with God. It's not that God's sitting there going, gee, I wish people would just be thankful to me. You know, it's just the right thing. Because it sets up us in the good place where we need to be. If He's the Creator and we're the created, it's pretty arrogant of us to not be thankful and not be grateful with our lives, because what we're saying then is, I don't care who you are. I don't owe you anything. I'm a self-made person. So I started thinking about this idea of gratitude and thankfulness, and I thought, well, let's just look at some dictionary definitions. It's kind of a circular thing that you run into when you try to look these words up in a dictionary. Thankfulness, the quality or feeling of being grateful or thankful. That helps a lot, the quality or feeling of being grateful or thankful. Now, let's go a little deeper here. So I looked up gratitude. Gratitude. Thankfulness. Isn't that funny? There's kind of a certain... I mean, it's like you go to an encyclopedic dictionary. I mean, you know, the words... Synonym for gratitude is thankfulness. Synonyms for gratefulness. Thankfulness. Isn't that funny? Thankfulness. A feeling of gratitude or expressing gratitude. And thankful, conscious of benefit received. expressive of thanks. I liked this definition. Conscious of a benefit received. Expressive of thanks. And look at the last word, glad. You've often heard it said that Christians should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Why? Because they know they were created. They know they were created by God and that God loves them and He's at work in their lives. Now, I didn't feel very glad the other day when I finished bowling. Especially knowing that my team lost because of me. But the other side of that is I had a choice when I was walking. I could have dwelt on that all day long. I could have went and chopped wood and just beat up the wood and thought, man, I'm gonna destroy pins, you know, with a hatchet or something like that. I mean, I could have done that. I could have done a whole lot of things. But I sat down and I thought, thank God I could even bowl. Yeah. Silly thing to get upset about. Are you going to let that control your day? Or are you going to make a choice to be thankful to God? Glad. So, biblically, you know, let's just face something here. Hebrews 11:6. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, right? So we've been talking about examples of faith, but right there in the middle of Hebrews 11:6 is this phrase. It's impossible to please God without faith. So we understand that faith is essential in terms of our relationship with God, and that's what we've been talking about, and we've been defining faith in a variety of ways, but also looking at the lives who exerted faith that God points out and says, this is what faith looks like. This is how it's lived out. And so in the middle of this Hebrews passage, it says this, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Believe that He exists and that He rewards those. He looks out for us. He's taking care of us. He's at work in our lives. So I wrote my own definition here, kind of built around this whole thing, kind of putting it all together, which simply says gratitude is ultimately the attitude of faith. Let me say that again. Gratitude is ultimately the attitude of faith that is convinced of the presence of God as creator and sustainer of all life and blessing. See, if you're not grateful, you're not living a thankful life, then ultimately, where's the problem? You don't believe. You really don't have faith. Because if you have faith, you're convinced that God is there, that He created you, that He's watching over you every day. No matter what the circumstances you're facing, God is at work even in those circumstances. And He's your sustainer and He's blessing you. If you'll only open your eyes, you will be grateful. Somebody recently mentioned, and you know, some of the books that impacted me as I was growing up in the faith was Corrie Ten Boom's book, you know, The Hiding Place. And Corrie and her sister had such different personalities. Corrie's sister was such a, you know, she was like, you know, everything was good for her. I mean, you know, no matter what happened, she was always upbeat. She was always glad, and that would make Corrie upset. How can you be thanking God for this? How can you be thanking God? How can you be so grateful for this? And as you remember the story, the two of them were arrested and put in a Nazi concentration camp because they were hiding and transporting Jews. And they were transferred from one camp to another, and then finally to the worst camp of all, where they were supposed to die. And at every occasion, you know, Corey's sister has got, she's upbeat, you know, it's like, praise God, just look for wherever God is, look what He's doing. And I'll never forget the story when they were taken out of one barracks and they were put in this horrendous barracks that was a huge room with bunk beds all lined up triple high. You know, they were all lined up together. There was no room spaces to walk. If you had to get into the middle of them, you had to crawl over everybody's bunk. And they were covered with dirty straw and old blankets. And I mean, you know, the place was filled with refuse. And when they walked in and saw the room, Corey, her heart just sunk. It was like, oh, but her sister begins to give thanks to God again, starts praising God. And Corey says, how can you thank God for this? And they climbed over these bunks and God, you know, they're surrounded by humanity. I mean, you know, just the smell of dirty bodies and stuff laying on rotten straw. And they're laying down there, lights out, Nazi guards are outside guarding the whole place. This place is filled with all these women trying to find some kind of peace and rest. And all of a sudden, Corey realizes, this place is covered with fleas. We're getting bit by fleas. And she kind of goes off on her sister again. How can you be thankful for God doing this? And she said, God will show, God is, He knows where we are. He's watching over us. The next day, they gathered a few little women together and started to pray. And they noticed the Nazi guards weren't coming in to stop them. They started holding Bible studies with the women. They started ministering. And they found out that the Nazi guards wouldn't even come in that room because of the fleas. So they had the perfect freedom in that room to minister and to lift up and to point women towards Jesus. And of course, Corey had to stop and repent. Thank you even for fleas, God. You see, thankfulness really is an expression of faith. If you want to know, when we're talking about faith and God looking for faith in people, then really the most basic element of faith, the most basic expression of faith, is having a life of gratitude. It's thankfulness. Do you really believe God is watching over your life? Do you really believe when a sister gets up and says, I tried to sell my car and then somebody stole it and ruined it and I got Blue Book for my car? Do you really believe that was God at work? And He heard her prayer and He said, don't worry, I got it. And now you're living in a situation right now. Don't worry, I got it, God says. Since I was 19 years old, I've been walking with God. And I've seen great things. And some things that were so unexpected. I mean, you know, in the darkest moments, I'm like, okay, God, what are you going to do with this? Can we be thankful even in those dark moments? Trusting Him. You see, that's where... Are you kind of putting the two together now? See, faith, real faith. And the basic expression, the tiniest expression of true faith really is thankfulness. It's gratitude. Next week we're going to talk about the trial of faith. You know, how faith gets tried. The Apostle Peter, he tells us that your faith is going to be tried like gold. What does trying your faith look like? And he used this stupid example of bowling again. You know, I love to bowl good. I love it at the end of the day. I go, man, I did a good job. I feel good about that. I hate to bowl bad. But you know what? Expressing faith in the midst of, keeping a good attitude in the midst of when things are down, when things aren't going right, when you've done your absolute best and it just doesn't go right, to have a good attitude in that, and people around you and they're noticing. They're going, what is it that makes you tick when things are bad? You're still up. It doesn't take anything if things are going well for you to smile and to be grateful. And, you know, when everything is going good, you know, to walk out of there after I bowled a 300 game and go, yeah, man, I'm having a great time. Nobody would do differently, whether that you're the biggest pagan. But to have really failed miserably and still walk out with an upbeat attitude, now you're saying something. When you've made a choice to rejoice when things are going crappy. Are you with me on that? That's true faith. Now, what's interesting is that it's taken centuries for modern psychology, you know, to kind of study humanity and human personality. We reject the scripture and all of that, but they start looking at what makes people tick and human problems. And then they start realizing maybe there is something going on, but they don't want to tie the two together. But they still have something pretty powerful to say about this. Modern psychology, gratitude is an emotion. Listen to this, and I just quoted one little thing, but listen to what was written in the Psychology Today. It says, gratitude is an emotion expressing appreciation for what one has, as opposed to a consumer-oriented emphasis on what one wants or needs. Where are you focused? On what you have, living in gratitude with that? Or is your focus on what you're lacking? And mental illness, I'll guarantee you, comes from focusing on what you're lacking. People who get stuck there can't focus on anything else besides how much I've lost. My hurt, my struggle. And getting well is turning that attention back towards gratitude. And being able to do that sometimes is a real challenge for some people. But listen, gratitude is an emotion expressing appreciation for what one has, as opposed to consumer-oriented emphasis on what one wants or needs, an inward focus, a selfless focus. Gratitude is getting a great deal of attention as a facet of positive psychology. Studies show that we can deliberately cultivate gratitude. You can deliberately cultivate it. That's what I had to do Friday. That's what you are getting challenged to do right now. You can deliberately cultivate gratitude and can increase our well-being and happiness by doing so. See, the Bible tells us that we live a life of faith in relationship with God. Faith is that we are convinced of the reality of things that we don't see. They're giving you a formula. It's giving you a formula for how to live a life of gratitude. We may not see it. It may look like life is completely falling apart. It may look like I've lost everything. But I'm going to trust you, God. I may not see it yet, but I know that your heart towards me is positive, that you're going to bless me, that you are going to work in this. And I give you thanks. Studies show that we can deliberately cultivate gratitude and can increase our well-being and happiness by doing so. I was thinking about this last night, and when I woke up in the middle of the night, you know, I'm sitting out there on the couch, and I'm sitting there, and I love in the middle of the night, so quiet, and I mean, it's just everything. And I'm just sitting out there, and I'm just thinking, I think, I want to give you thanks, God. I'm going to start just giving you thanks for whatever I can think of. And I got into this, and I was probably, you know, into it like 3 minutes or 4 minutes, and I'm going, God, I mean, really, this list would go on and on and on if I started thinking about everything. The air I breathe. The wind in the trees. Having a room that I can sit in that was warm last night. And when you start dwelling on those kinds of things, what do you think begins to happen to you? that first definition, glad. When you start dwelling on that kind of stuff, instead of what you lack or what you don't have or what you've missed, start dwelling on what God has done in you, what God is doing in you, and what He's already done. Those old songs, count your blessings. It can transform your heart. In addition, grateful thinking, and especially the expression of it to others, is associated with increased level of energy, optimism, and empathy. So, you know, when they start talking about all these chemicals that run in our body, you know, and they make us think certain ways and feel certain ways and stuff like that, what do you think happens to you when you go to a person and give them a kind word or are thankful to them? When you start expressing thanksgiving, what happens to that psychological chemical stuff inside of you? On the other hand, when you start expressing anger and grumpiness and all that stuff, and you know, kind of, what happens to you? So here's a bunch of quotations here. Here's just a few quotations that I found that I thought were pretty good. Might help you this week. Might help you today. This is Alfred Painter. Says, saying thank you is more than good manners. It's good spirituality. By the way, what day of the week is this? Sunday. In terms of the timing, what day of the week is it? This is the first day of the week. This is the first day of the week. Why do we gather and worship on the first day of the week? We're giving God our first. There's a conscious decision here. I'm going to start my week by giving honor to you, by saying thank you to you, by gathering together with other people who are doing the same thing. God gave you a gift of 86,400 seconds today. Have you used one to say thank you? I bet there are days we go by that we don't use even one. I like this one. The pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts. Let me think about this again. Let me read this. The pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts. No Americans have been more impoverished than these who nevertheless set aside a day of thanksgiving. G.B. Stern says, silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone. Meister Eckhart, he was a Christian mystic, he had some really incredible writings. He says, if the only prayer you said in your whole life was thank you, that would suffice. Really. When we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings at Christmas time. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs? G.K. Chesterton, Christian writer, had some pretty powerful things to say. The only people with whom you should try to get even are those who have helped you. Let me read that again. The only people with whom you should try to get even are those who have helped you. How many of you didn't get it? You want to get even with somebody, they do you a good thing. How are you going to get even with them? Outdo them. Gratitude, I like this. Gratitude is the art of painting an adversity into a lovely picture. It's the art of painting an adversity into a lovely picture. Got any adversity going on in your life? I know some of you do right now. Look for God. G.K. Chesterton again, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. He also says this, you say grace before meals? All right. But I say grace before the concert, before the opera, grace before the play and the pantomime, grace before I open a book, grace before sketching a painting or swimming or fencing or boxing or walking or playing or dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Why in the heck don't we start saying grace before we do anything? Thank you, Jesus. Each new morning, for each new morning with its light, for rest and shelter of the night, for health and food, for love and friends, for everything thy goodness sends. Henry Ward Beecher wrote, the unthankful heart discovers no mercies. The unthankful heart discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as a magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessing. And finally, last is, grace isn't a little whispered prayer you chant before receiving a meal. It's a way to live. It's a way to live. So turn with me to Psalms 136 here. I'm just going to quickly... So Israel used the Psalms in public worship. I mean, the way that they utilized them was corporately, they would read them out loud. So on Tuesday morning, I gather with men. I mean, the Psalms have absolutely transformed my prayer life when I started taking them seriously, and they continue to do that. My life continues to grow in appreciation for the Psalms. And this particular psalm, I just picture it. I picture Israel standing and saying this and giving thanks for every aspect of their history. And it goes like this. Give thanks to the Lord. Psalms 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And the people respond, His faithful love endures forever. Now, you might have a little different translation right there, for His mercy endures forever. But everybody say that with me. For His faithful love endures forever. Okay, just a moment, we're going to do something. So it's, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to Him who alone does mighty miracles, His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to Him who made the heavens so skillfully, His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to Him who placed the earth among the waters. His faithful love endures. Can you imagine when church services, when they would read, people of Israel would gather together and they'd read this, and there'd be this constant thanksgiving. I played with this, you know, I played with it, because this particular psalm then goes into the history of Israel and their struggle. And I thought, we need a New Testament psalm now. A psalm that includes our own history. And so I wrote Psalms 151. Now, don't call me a... Psalms 151. But I wanted a New Testament view for this. So your statement is, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Okay? Got that? So we're going to read Psalms 151. It goes like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who made the heavens with skill. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars are ruled by night. To Him who delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. With mighty acts of wonder He delivered them. He brought them to the holy mountain and gave them the law. And called them to be a kingdom, a nation of priests to the world. He brought them into the promised land. And there they grew as a people. Yet they failed to follow Him and cried out in their shame. He cared for them and watched over them. And in spite of their failure, He called them His own. He spoke through the prophets of a coming redemption. A Savior who would give life for the world. And the time was fulfilled and the Savior came. He was born in a town called Bethlehem. A manger was His cradle. He grew up as a carpenter, a man among men. Yet He was more than a man. He was God wrapped in humanity. He was anointed by the Spirit to preach good news. He healed the sick and He even raised the dead. But He was rejected by His people and nailed to a cross. And 3 days later, He arose from the dead. His death was the payment for our sin. His resurrection, our gift for eternal life. Give thanks to the Lord, for He has rescued us from our adversaries. Give thanks to the Lord, for He has given us new life. Give thanks to the Lord, for He has sent His Spirit to transform us. Give thanks to the Lord who fills us with joy unspeakable and incredible glory. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Give thanks for His loving kindness. Is everlasting. Thanksgiving. I don't think there's another nation in the world that has set aside one day, specifically an American holiday, by the way. I don't think there's a nation in the world that has set aside one day, set it aside to give thanks. And that giving of thanks isn't based upon whether things are going well in your life or whether things aren't well. For many of us, it may be just a statement of faith that says, I believe You are there. I believe You're watching over me. And even though this is my dark night, Jesus is in the tomb and there is no hope, I give thanks to You because I know that You're watching over me. You get that? This may be that moment in which Jesus is hidden from you. But it's very time to lift your voice to God and say, give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's stand. We believe in You, Lord. We love You. For 200 centuries, You have shown us and Your people who have called on the name of Jesus Your great glory. For those 200 centuries, we've seen times when Your people felt like they were in darkness, wondering which way was up and which way was down. But as we have studied history, we've seen, Lord, that You have pulled them through again and again and again. And when they finally, as they got to the last day and they looked back and they said, I understand now. Your hand was with me all along. So Lord, we as a people declare that in faith on this day. We see Your hand at work. And even though maybe there are some things that are undone in our families, in our churches, in our communities, we look for how You are at work in our midst, and we thank You. We thank You. And our hearts are turned towards You. We choose this day to live a life of gratitude. And God, I pray this week, as we walk through this week, that we will every day take a moment to express our thanksgiving to You. Bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.